Here we go. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Now, knowing the strength and the comprehensiveness of the network of this church of communication, I'm sure that all of you know by now that the council has changed the name of the church. And it's something that we've been from Christian Life Fellowship to Mount Zion Fellowship. Now, this has been, it's not new, it's been in the offing, and I know many have discussed it. 16 years ago, when this church was started, I wanted the name Zion. And I got overruled. I've never really been altogether satisfied with the name Christian Life Fellowship because it's not grammatically sound. It's an adjective followed by two nouns, and if you stop to think about it, it doesn't make much sense. But that's part of it. But there's something about Zion, and I'm going to talk about Zion tonight, God willing, that it does a lot for me. So, change comes. You know, Mary Louise said change had come, didn't she? Now, I think everyone will live, I'm pretty sure. And it may take a little getting used to, but Mount Zion Fellowship it is. And I like it already. It is clicked in my brain. And I feel that that's very pleasing to the Lord. So, the council suggested that since we're going to be announcing the name change, that we give a little background on Zion. I know some of you have not been with us long enough to really understand why this name is particularly significant. You may be interested to know that the term Zion appears in the Old Testament. Anybody want to guess how many times?
350.
350? 1,000? 5,000? 144,000. All right. Well, according to the online Bible, Strong's 700, Al says. All right, that's a good number. According to the online Bible, and they pride themselves on their accuracy, the word Zion in the Old Testament is used 6,726 times. 6,000. That's not counting its use in the New Testament. That's just the Hebrew word Sion. Hebrew, it's Sion. Sion is used in the Hebrew word is used in the Old Testament, Sion, 6,726 times. Now, I don't think there are many words in the Bible that have that frequency of occurrence. I don't think you would find many that are used 6,726 times. But Zion is extremely important, and we'll go into it. But you notice what we read tonight. The Lamb was standing on Mount Zion. It's spelled with an S in the King James, but in the New American Standard, it's a Z, and it should be a Z. In the Hebrew, it's Sion, Sion. That's like in Psalm. That's Sion. All right, the first occurrence of the word Zion is in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 7. If you want to look at this, it's very important. I think that this concept of Zion has came to me 16 years ago. I was sitting right about where Brother G is, and I remember the group of men around, and they come up with the other name. And oh, wow. Then I thought, well, you know, I'm not going to wreck the church before it starts, so we'll do. I've never been altogether happy with that. I wanted Zion because it's strong. Well, 2 Samuel 5, 7 is the first occurrence of this word. And so starting there, there are 6,725 more times that this word comes into play. So you can see how tremendously important this event was. And it says this, "Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same is the city of David." Now, before David took, and you can read the surrounding verses, the preceding verses in 2 Samuel 5. But what was going on here is that this city of Jerusalem belonged to a tribe called the Jebusites. Now, Jerusalem is a mountain. It's top of a mountain. That's why you always say, let's go up to Jerusalem, because wherever you are in Israel, Jerusalem is higher. You go up to Jerusalem, and then the temple was on the highest part of Jerusalem, so it was really up there. So you go up to Jerusalem. Well, where David and Joab attacked was at, Jerusalem was impregnable. You couldn't get in there. You couldn't get up there because of people on a mountain. In those days, with those weapons, had the superiority. And so the Jebusites were mocking them and saying, well, you know, we could all be blind and lame. You know, nobody's going to get in here. But they went up, evidently, through a water channel. They climbed through this channel. There was a channel going down through an aqueduct or something. And apparently they got through there, and that place where they broke through was the place in Jerusalem that is the natural fortification, place to defend, where you can come in there. This represents the defense, the place of defense, and the place where if you're going to attack it, that's where you go. So Israel, under David and Joab, his general, attacked there, and they made it through. And I think it was from that, if I remember reading a while back, David said, whoever goes up there becomes commander-in-chief, and Joab did it, and he became commander-in-chief. But David, when they got up there, David liked that area where they had invaded, and he built it up in a fortification. It's called the Millot. David built up the Millot, and he called that little, it was like a suburb in the city of Jerusalem. The great city, and then there was a suburb, and it was called Zion. Now, there's no meaning to Zion in the Hebrew. At least there is. It's not known to current-day scholarship. It's just a name, Zion. The derivation of the word is not known. So, when you begin to read the Psalms, and you see all the references to Zion, it becomes almost the same as if you're talking about Jerusalem, but there's a difference. And the difference is that Zion was David's city. That was David's city. And it's associated with the Ark of the Covenant and with war. Zion is the warring aspect of Jerusalem and of Israel, and therefore, and for other reasons, it speaks of a warrior remnant that God will call out from His church to defend the church against its enemies, to be a wall of defense. Zion represents a remnant. And you can see it even over in Revelation 20, verse 9. And it doesn't use the term Zion, but you can see the division of the church. Remember where we read tonight, it's a first fruits. It's a first fruits, or a remnant. And in Revelation 20, verse 9, you have a remarkable expression. And I've checked this out in different translations to make sure that I'm not leaning on some artifact of one translation. But it's really what it means. It says, and they, speaking of the rebellious nations, at the end of the thousand-year kingdom reign, they came up to deceive the nations. They came up on the broad plain of the earth. Now, that's before the new earth. That's this earth. There was a broad plain. And notice it says, they surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. They were two different places. And if you look, does anyone have another translation for the word camp? When you look in the Amplified, it's translated fortress. There was a fortress. There was two areas in which the saints were located. One was the city of Jerusalem itself. But then there was this fortress that was kept distinct. Now, that means, to speak symbolically, that the ark and the rest of the tabernacle were kept separate until the new earth. Now, this is how it looks in a symbol. You have the thousand-year period. This we call a kingdom age that will start when Jesus comes. And then after the kingdom age, the holy city comes down to rest, and there's a new heaven and a new earth. And this is eternity. That's where eternity begins. It's at this point that what we call heaven begins. The wonder and the glory of everything we have been prepared for does not take place when Jesus comes. It takes place here. And that's when God says, all things are new. And because all things have been finished and made new, God gives a new heaven or a new sky and a new earth to go with a new creation. So all we have ever dreamed about heaven and glory and happiness and eternal life and peace and joy and never-ending happiness does not begin when the Lord returns. That's a mistake in understanding of people. It begins here. This is when eternity begins. And according to my teaching, and you've heard me a lot of times give you the background for it, and you can read the background for my teaching in this little book that's back there called The Tabernacle of David. It explains the basis for why I teach as I do. When the Lord comes, it will not be the great time of peace and joy that we're looking for. That begins here. This will be a time of destruction and smashing the nations with a rod of iron and Joel's army. I've been memorizing the second chapter of Joel in Hebrew, and when you get into the Hebrew, it's tremendous. It's tremendous. And many good and devout Bible scholars believe that Joel's army is not talking about the army of the Lord, even though it says it's the army of the Lord, but some destroying thing, because it says the land is as Eden before them, Kagan Eden is before them, and after them it's a Midbar Shmama. It means a desert. A waste desert. They leave a waste desert. And they say, well, if this is God's army, how would they come where the land is like Eden and leave a waste desert? Well, let me call something to your mind. Isn't this what happens with the two witnesses? by the time they get through, and that's certainly a testimony of God, the waters are turned to blood. There's no rain. Fire comes out of their mouth. That's God's witness, isn't it? And it's a witness of what is coming. Now, Joel's army is not the army of the devil. It says the Lord shall utter his voice before his army. It's Joel's army is the same as Habakkuk 3 in Revelation 19. So this time, now, it may sound like I'm rambling. I'm not. I'm painting it's a large tapestry for you. Hopefully we'll continue on Sunday. But it's a big picture, but it's different from what has ordinarily been understood. But there's a whole passage of Bible for it. But when you see it, it makes a lot of sense. When the Lord comes, it will not be the heaven that we're looking for on earth. Now, what the spirits are doing up in the spirit realm, we don't know, because the Bible doesn't go into that. The Bible only goes into what's happening on the earth. It doesn't go into very little about what happens in the spiritual heaven. It's about what happens on the earth. God is interested in the earth. And so when the Lord comes, this is a time of judgment and smashing of the enemy, as it says in the fourth chapter of Malachi, the wicked shall be ashes under your feet. It is here when the new city comes down that all that we associate with peace and glory and happiness. Now, that means then, in terms of Israel's history, that this is a reign of David. David was a man of war. And this is a reign of Solomon. Okay? Solomon was a man of peace, but he inherited that peace because David was a man of war. And before David was finished fighting, Israel occupied all of the land that God promised them. And that's not between the Mediterranean and the Jordan. It's between the Mediterranean and the Euphrates. I mean, the Arabs now are trying to get over and bump the Jews off so their land doesn't even go to the Jordan. But their actual possession from the Lord, and we Jews ought to stand up for that, goes all the way to the Euphrates. The whole Arabian desert was given by God to the Jews. God doesn't change. He doesn't change. And so, but the kings of Israel couldn't hold that because they were not fighters. They had their idols and they had their wives and they had this and that and the next thing. But David was a fighter. And God was with him, and he didn't quit till he had that whole thing under the control and the rule of the throne of Jerusalem. It's never been held since. Now, when Solomon came in, he came in, and David had piled up gold and silver and everything for the temple, plus the directions for the temple and the whole thing. And Solomon inherited all this. But then, because he let... Solomon was born out of an adulterous thing. He was the son of Bathsheba. And God loved him. And I think the word Solomon has to do... because God loved him, he was named Solomon. But you see that... You see, his problem was with women. And before he was through, he backslid terribly. Before he was through, he was burning incense to false gods. And God said, I'll leave him on the throne for David's sake. When a man pleases the Lord, God just bends over backwards, a blessing coming and going. But as soon as he dies, the kingdom goes. But I won't have a man burning incense to false gods. But the one that won the kingdom, and there was so much blood on David's hands, that God said to him, you cannot build my temple. Your hands are covered with blood. Now, there's a double whammy for you. he got his hands covered with blood fighting the battles of the Lord. But then the Lord turns around and says, you can't build my temple because there's blood on your hands. So don't ask me to explain it. That's what it says. It isn't always just, you know. Well, in any case, but to this day, you don't often hear the Jews talking about Solomon. It's David, David, David. And Jesus is never called the son of Solomon. He's the son of David. David, that the Lord loved. He was in the line of Solomon. David, who the Lord loved. David. Well, his city was Sion, Zion, the city of David. Now, all through the Psalms, you'll see Zion, 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 Zion. That's because David put the ark there and made it his city. Now, if you think, keep this in mind, then when we begin to teach about Zion, you'll see as we read tonight, I saw first fruits on Mount Zion. That Zion stands for a remnant, a warrior remnant who will bring the nations under subjection to God, and I think the rest of the church too, if I'm correct, I think they also will serve to teach the rest of the church until, as the Bible says, we all come to the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ. These are God's mighty men. These are the ones who take the kingdom. And they will be raised when the Lord comes, and they will rule with him for 1,000 years. And they will accomplish the conquest that God wants till God is able to have a church that is a holy city without spot or wrinkle, and God is able to have the nations in subjection. And then God says that's it. In fact, he doesn't even allow his people to fight at the end of the 1,000-year period. He just sends fire down and wipes them all out. He's through with it. He says, behold, I make all things new. Now, all of this is possible only through the warrior first fruits. And that's why it says in Revelation 2 and 3, speaking to all these thousands, maybe millions of people in the seven churches of Asia, Jesus talks to them one at a time, the people, one at a time, to him who overcomes. All the rewards we think of in Christianity do not apply to the church as a whole. They apply to him who overcomes. They become pillars in the temple of God. Everybody that's a Christian won't become a pillar in the temple of God. It's the overcomers. Now, this is the issue of today. In 1991, God is calling for overcomers. And we are not to compare ourselves with anyone else. We are to compare ourselves only with the calling of God on our lives and with the Scripture. And what the rest of the church does is none of our business. God has called us to overcome. And if we will please the Lord, never mind pleasing man, if we will please the Lord, God will have a group of people who can stand on Mount Zion and do this tremendous work that is given to the sons of God. You see that picture? The church is being broken into two parts. The ark and then the rest of the tabernacle. This is exactly what happened in Israel. And so this people talk about the millennium as though it's a time of peace. It's not a time of peace. It's a time of smashing the nations with a rod of iron. This is where heaven begins. This is where heaven begins. This is the time of the perfecting of the kingdom. Jesus said, I'll walk the first day, the first 1,000 years. The second day, the second 1,000 years. We're at the end of that now. And the third day, I will be perfected. That's this period right here. And Hosea says the same thing. After 2 days will he raise us up. And on the third day, we shall live in his sight. Now, where we are is at this tremendous period. We're right here, right just before the coming of the Lord. We're right here. And God, how many know that God is a God of preparation? He's a God of preparation. Did you ever notice that in your life? And he's so wonderful. It's a good thing for us. He doesn't snatch us bald when he gets ready to do something. He very gently, if we're listening at all, he prepares our life. And when it happens, you know, for a good example, we change the time of the church. See? I didn't want it changed, and I was dying because of the Bormans driving down from Temecula. That was my greatest concern. I figured, be fine for me, I don't care. Well, you know, we come here at 6 in the morning or 3 in the morning, it's no, never mind with me. I'm not working out in industry, so, you know, I can sleep when I want to. But I was concerned terribly about the Bormans. Well, somehow it seems that's been worked out. But, you know what God was preparing for? Longer services. Times of praise. Because we wouldn't get out of here till 2 in the afternoon under the old schedule. But God is a God of preparation. And if we don't fight what's happening to us, but just go with the flow, you know, not with the devil, but with the flow of God, and praise the Lord, you find that things are very harmonious. If you don't fight it, just you trust the Lord, and you ask the Lord to guide you, then believe the Lord is guiding you. And don't kick the doors down. Just let the Lord. So he is a God of preparation. So because we are right here just before the return of Jesus, guess what he is preparing us for? War. Surprise, surprise. He's not preparing us for heaven. He's preparing us for war. God wants this earth cleaned up. No big deal. It'd be terrible, wouldn't it? If the church was going along and it was wonderful and it was all at peace and we were all having fellowships every Sunday and eating apple pot and just having a wonderful time, we're all happy and loving each other, and the trumpet blows, the Lord says, "Now, get up!" We haven't learned discipline. We don't know when the trumpet blows, you know, what's going on, you know. I'm not a man of war. You know, where's my mansion, man? You know, I want to be sure to have a feather bed in that mansion. No war. What's war, you know? So, no, the Lord doesn't act like that. It's a time of preparation. So, and it's a time of joy because holiness and joy and strength go together. They always go together. Remember that. Holiness, joy, and strength go together. Filthiness and misery and weakness go together. Holiness, which is the presence of God, joy and strength go together. You want to be strong, then live a holy life. You'll be joyous and you'll be strong. You want to be weak, then live an unholy life and be miserable and you'll be weak. Now think about that. And so God is giving us joy. And it's not an abandoned joy, it's a joy in holiness. It's a joy in serving the Lord. Someone used to say, I don't care how high you jump, just so long as when you come down, you walk a straight line. Well, that's what we intend to do, jump as high as we can jump, but when we come down, we walk a straight line. Holiness, joy, and strength go together. And God's army will be a holy army, a joyous army, and a strong army. And that's all. That's, man, it's so much better than anything the world's got to offer. It's sickening. So this period that we're facing with the coming of the Lord is not going to be a bunch of white angels coming down with pillows and carrying us all up into ecstasy. It's not what's going to happen. When the Lord comes, it's going to be with a shout of war, the voice of the commander of the host, and the trumpet of God. And it's going to be time for Armageddon. And we don't want to go into Armageddon undisciplined, unprepared. So, sensible, we're learning war. Now, during this 1,000 years, the kingdom will be established and the spirits will be made ready. And then God will say it's over and the Adamic race will be through. The heavens and the earth will disappear. And God says, I make all things new. And then the real world, all of this from here on back is a prototype. It's temporary. So you're going to make your mistakes now, okay? Once this begins, this is the real world. This is when life begins. Everything up to that time is preparation for life. Hallelujah. And as C.S. Lewis says about this, it's a book, that goes on forever, and every chapter is better than the one before. So we're looking forward to an eternity of joy that we can't even comprehend in any manner, shape, or form, and every eon will be better than the eon before, forever and ever. And that's where the expression came, they lived happily ever after. But God, as He promised us, is going to let the wheat and the tares come to maturity. We haven't seen the depths of wickedness that's coming yet. But then the Lord will appear with His army and destroy it and rule the earth with force and violence. And if you want to be in that number, then you want to be in the army, then you have to overcome. And by that I mean, each thing that comes before you, you must take to the Lord and overcome. You can't get careless. To stay in the army is a high honor, and it means that you are really living for Jesus with all your might. Now, where Zion figures in this is that David and Zion and the first fruits go together. So this is really a Zion operation. Over here, you've got Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem. But this, David and his mighty men and the remnant, this is Zion. This is Zion. And this is finally Jerusalem will come. But Zion, in my understanding, the members of Zion will serve as a guard around the things of God for eternity. It will serve as a guard around the things of God for eternity. So there will never again be a rebellion against God. Him that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. In the temple of God, you cannot touch, you cannot damage one pillar. If you damage a pillar, you destroy the strength, you destroy the beauty, and you destroy the symbolic meaning. The pillars in the tabernacle, in the temple, have symbolic meaning. And if the pillars are extremely important. And I don't believe they'll ever be changed. Him that overcomes. That was a verse God gave me when I was in Bible school. Oh, how that verse hit me. He that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall never go out again. I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, and my new name. You'll never go out again. Just think of that. What a promise. So, don't let anything stop you in your pursuit of God. Don't let anything stop you. Don't let anything hinder you. Because this life isn't worth anything compared to the tremendous glory of being a part of David's Zion company and serving as an honor guard. Now, that does not mean that we're saying that this place is Zion, that every other place is Jerusalem. No, I'm not saying that. This church is not the same as the overcoming life, okay? The rewards go to the overcomers, not to the people who attend Mount Zion Fellowship. No, I tell you, it's changing my brain. All right, now, David took the stronghold of Zion, or literally the fortress of Zion. I think does anyone have another translation? 2 Samuel 5:7. They call Zion the fortress. Second Samuel 5:7. That's the first occurrence of the term. The first occurrence of the term. 2 Samuel 5:7. I think it's the New International Version, because that's on my online Bible. And it said David took the fortress of Zion, I believe. Linda, you say fortress? Yeah, it's the fortress of Zion. Zion is a fortress. War and the remnant. Now let's look at another one. In 1 Kings 8, verse 1. Is that Mary Elise back there? Is that who that is? She was quiet the other day. All right. 1 Kings 8:1. She must have woke up. 1 Kings 8:1. How many can find 1 Kings? Okay. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. Now, what this is talking about is this. The ark was captured by the enemy, and then David brought it back to Jerusalem, and he put it in his city in Zion, and he pitched a tent for it. But in the meanwhile, the rest of the tabernacle, without the ark, the rest of the tabernacle was not in the city of Jerusalem. It was in a city near Jerusalem called Gibeon. And it was, and when David, who seemed to always have the sense of the mind of God, didn't put the ark back in the tabernacle like he was supposed to. He left it in Zion, and he took the priesthood and the singers, and he divided them into two groups. And one group he put in his city of Zion with the ark in a tent, and he had an altar of sacrifice there. And the other part of the priesthood he sent out to the to where the whole rest of the tabernacle was in the city of Gibeon. Gibeon. Now, that stayed that way. The ark in Zion, in the suburb of Jerusalem, and the whole rest of the tabernacle out in the city of Gibeon. Now, the tabernacle represents the church. It represents the church. So what it's telling us in the story is that the church was divided into two parts. The ark in Zion, and the rest of the church was up on Gibeon. And they were never brought together again until Solomon's temple. So that tells us that all during the Zion kingdom reign of David, they were kept separate. That's why it says they compassed the camp and Jerusalem and the city, because they were kept separate. And then when this new age came, the temple age, then they were brought back together. And that's what this verse is talking about. They brought up the ark and they put it in the temple, which was in Jerusalem. So the ark didn't have very far to go. It just went from Zion up in downtown. They put it downtown in the temple. But then they had to go and get all the rest of the tabernacle from Gibeon and bring it to the temple, so that now the tabernacle and the ark were reunited in the temple of Solomon. So that tells us that this warrior first fruits of people will not be reunited again with the church as part of the church until the end of the 1,000-year period. That's a very strong prophecy. It's a very strong type. And it tells us that in the day in which we are living, God is calling from the church a people who will be as the ark of God before him. And in the meanwhile, the rest of the church will be active with the things of salvation, with water baptism, with the Holy Spirit, with healing, the gifts, and the other things. They will be active. And David did not curse them or anything else, tell them they were doing wrong. He sent priests there. He sent the holy priesthood up there. But his heart was in Zion, His heart was in Zion. So that behooves us well today. If we can understand what's going on, it helps us to not worry too much about what's going on, because the Zion thing is a calling. It's a calling. It's in your heart. We know, Audrey and I know that extremely well because of the mail we get. To where people say, I can't find a church in town. I don't want to, you know, my heart, I'm not content with this. I've got to have God. I've got to have God. I've got to have God. We hear that constantly. Something to that effect. They say, oh, in fact, I had a man call today at 10 o'clock. He said, oh, we've been so hungry. We've been so hungry. They came to the church a couple times ago. He said, we've been so hungry, we can't find anything, we can't find anything. Well, it's an individual here, and an individual there, and a family here, and a family there. And if that thing's in your heart, that's a calling. And it's a very precious calling. And so the ark in 1 Kings 8:1, it brought up the ark of the covenant. So the ark represents the covenant of God. And the people that are called to the Zion Company are very anxious to establish a covenant with God. They're not content with being a member of a church. They've got to have God. They're just not content. They look all around, where's God? Where's God? Well, we've got all these wonderful programs. Fine. Well, where is God? And that distinguishes the Zion people, the covenant. Secondly, the presence. You see, when the ark was the presence of God. They had all the delights of the Lord, the lampstand, the Holy Spirit, the blood sacrifice, water baptism, and everything. But the presence of Almighty God was in Zion. Hey? The presence of God Himself. Now, the church has not always understood this. We don't always understand that in any church there are spirits that operate. And people say, well, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. It may not have been the Holy Spirit at all. It may have been an angel. It may have been just a gift or something. But the presence of God is different from all of them. And it's not that common. So Zion represents the presence of God. Now, in the ark was the law, the Ten Commandments. So Zion represents moral holiness. So you're going to find people that feel that calling, very much concerned about holiness. Very much concerned about holiness. The rest of the church will be wondering, what in the world are you talking about? Oh, it's God. My God is holy. I've got to have holiness before the Lord. I want the Lord. I'm not content with other stuff. But we have this program, and it's tremendous. Well, sure it is, but I've got to have God. Don't let anybody talk you out of it. Don't let anybody steal your crown. This Zion calling, this holy ark calling, this first fruits calling, first fruits stood on Mount Zion, is a very precious thing. It's a very tremendous thing. Don't lose it. Don't lose it. And then it represents the glory. See, David had a heart for the glory of God, and David had a heart for praise. Remember that little episode where he danced, and his wife wasn't altogether too happy with this because he was no Fred Astaire, apparently, and he was all over the place. You know, I mean, he wasn't doing a nice dance, you know, where he trained for 6 months in Israeli dancing like this. This was a man of war. It was more like what goes on in the men's retreat. We've got a film on that I'm going to watch, but I watch with trembling because I know that I am not graceful. But that isn't the kind of dancing. It's leaping. It's strong. It's a dance of war. David says, a bow of steel was broken by my arms. Well, my goodness. You can imagine, Mark. They had bows, steel bows. They weren't laminated wood, they were steel. And these mighty men exercised themselves by pulling these things back until they broke. They just take forearms like that. They weren't called mighty men for nothing. I mean, these were men that killed 800 men single-handed. So, David, when he was dancing, as I say, he probably wasn't as light on his feet as has Fred Astaire. So he was all over the place. His wife looks out and says, oh, this is a disgraceful sight, and all the handmaids, you make yourself common. But see, David had this joy. He had this joy because he loved the glory. He loved the glory. He loved the glory. And God is giving us glory in this place. I mean, God is giving it. I can feel it. God is giving us glory and joy in this place. And wherever the presence of God is, there is glory and there is joy. And the ark represents, the ark of Zion, it's the same thing, and it represents above all else the presence of God. And then judgment. The Day of Atonement that we treasure, which is confessing our sins, cannot be celebrated when there's no ark in the holy place. So up on Gibeon, they could do everything except the Day of Atonement. They couldn't celebrate it because if the priest went into the Holy of Holies to sprinkle blood, there was no ark. It was just an empty room. So about, what was it, 18 by 18 by 18 cubes, something like that. 12 cubits, 10 cubits, 15 or 18 foot cube. It was just in this cubicle area, but there's nothing in there. Then Gibeon, the ark, was down in Zion. So there was no way of celebrating the judgment of God, which the confession of sin is. You confess criticism, what you're doing is you're bringing a spirit up before God for judgment. See, and you can, I've got a good article by David Wilkerson, and Carol, did you put any on the back table yet? Huh? Well, if you're interested in that kind of thing, take one as you go. They're free. It's an article came out in October by David Wilkerson, and it's very good. And he's talking on some real relevant issues. And he says, you know, you can dance and you can praise and you can talk in tongues and worship and do all these things and then live an ungodly life. And he says that's what's going on in the charismatic move. And that's because the ark isn't present. See, that Zion strength, that strength of judgment. I don't want to hear about judgment. I don't want to hear about judgment at all. But then, you know, God blessed them. They had a singing priesthood. They had some of the great, I think Heman was one of the priests that was up at Gibeon, and he was one of the tops. Zadok. Zadok is equivalent with righteousness. And in fact, the Hebrew word for righteousness is very closely akin to Zadok. The tzaddik. Yeah, and Zadok is a line of priests that were famous for their holiness. So God did not slight these people up there at all. But you see, he had something different that he was portraying in Zion that stood primarily for God's war against his enemies. And where that war is, there's glory and there's joy and there's strength because you can't fight war without it. You can't come into the wars of God until you're full of glory and joyous and strong. You cannot fight them when you're gloomy. You can't do that. It's like a sick person. You guys have a sick person out to battle. You've got to be full of the glory of the Lord. You go coming down on the things in your life, you'll never last. You'll end up in misery. But when you're full of glory and joy and praise and the Lord shows you something wrong, hallelujah! Let's go after it. Let's get it. Let's win. Let's overcome. Let's drive this thing out. See, that's what's in the heart of the Zion people, is not primarily praise and worship. There's praise and worship in both areas. The difference is, in the Zion area, it includes war. And the praise, instead of just being a happy time before the Lord, which is important in itself, but instead of just being that, it's a praise to give strength for battle. Judah goes first. Yehudah goes first. The lion of the tribe of Judah goes first in the lineup of the camps, the Moses, Aaron, the priests, and then the tribe of Judah singing and praising the Lord led Israel into battle. Praise the Lord. Glory! Oh man, if that doesn't do something for you, nothing will. I'll tell you right here now. 2 Kings, we're about through here. Second, can you just explain about the name Zion? Zion, Mount Zion Fellowship. You know, when you get used to that, that's a strong name. That's a strong name. That'll work. Yeah, Mount Zion. It's, in Hebrew, it's Har-Zion. Har-Zion. Be-Har-Zion. Ki-Mitzion Tetzei Torah Udvar Adonai Yerushalam. From Zion, Mitzion. Tetzei Torah goes forth the law. Udvar Adonai, and the word of the Lord, Mirushalam. That's a well-known scripture. The law. See, the law goes forth from Zion. And then the word comes forth from Jerusalem. Right? Zion represents the law, the insistence of God on obedience to His commandments. And then all Israel comes in to enjoy the benefit that is wrought by the Zion Company, by the First Fruits Company. We've had that symbol on our letterheads, you know, for a long time, David's Tower. And so it's no big deal here. All right, in 2 Kings 19:21 is another, there's several aspects of this. This is the word. This is 2 Kings 19:21. This is the word. In fact, I think these are the first three occurrences. I think I kept them in order. I just took the first three. This is the third one. 2 Kings 19:21. This is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, has despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head at thee. Zion is associated with the bride. With the bride, in particular with the first fruits of the bride. And then we spoke about remnant in 2 Kings, the same chapter 19, in verse 31. Now, this is a very important one. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant. And how many remember that verse in Joel? Huh? In Joel, it would be in the English Bible, it's chapter 2, verse 32. In the Hebrew Bible is chapter 3, verse 5. All right, it's, for in Mount Zion, the Har-Zion, in Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. That's Joel, chapter 2, verse 32. Now, back in this one, in 2 Kings 19:31, for out of Jerusalem, Yerushalam, shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion, and the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. That we don't have to worry about a thing. It is God who is organizing His army. It is God who is doing it. Praise the Lord. I mean, the strength for this thing. We're not talking about just getting a few people healed, as wonderful as that is. We're talking about ridding the entire earth of sin and setting up God's king in the city of Jerusalem over all the world. We're talking about the whole ranch. We're not talking about a revival in some town. We're talking about turning the earth over to God. Well, people, when you look at the obstacles, you'll be glad that the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The Lord of armies. The zeal of the Lord of armies, Lord of hosts, will do this. And then, finally, in 1 Chronicles 11, verse 5. This should be enough for tonight. 1 Chronicles 11, 5. And when you hit your book of Psalms, you look at the number of times it says Zion, you're going to fall out of your chair. All right. 1 Chronicles 11, 5. And the inhabitants of Jebus, that's the ancient name for Jerusalem, is Jebus. That's the ancient name, the original name, before it was changed to Yerushalom. See, Yerushalom. Before it was changed to that, it was Jebus. Said to David, thou shalt not come hither. Nevertheless, David took the castle of Zion which is the city of David. So it speaks of the beginning of conquest. This that we are in now, in December of 1991, believe it or not, historically, is the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets that comes after Pentecost. It is the beginning of the Day of Atonement that will last from now till the end of the Zion reign. The whole Day of Atonement is the making of man in God's image, the destroying of God's enemy, done by war, and it has begun now in our generation. Isn't that marvelous? Can you think of anything like that? So, in Revelation 14, as we read tonight, it might make a little more sense now. And I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion. And do you see he had with him a remnant? How many see that? Didn't have the whole church. He had a remnant, the first fruits of the earth, a perfected company to follow the Lamb. This is the Lord and his mighty men, the remnant, the Zion company being prepared. And when you see in Revelation 11:19, which is talking about the coming of the Lord, Revelation 11:19 is talking about the coming of the Lord, this first coming here at the beginning of the Zion period, this first coming. Notice what it says. The temple of God, which is in heaven, was open, and the ark of his covenant appeared. That's signifying the beginning of the rule of Zion over the earth. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Shall we stand and give glory to the God of Israel? He's the Lord of hosts. He's a God of war. Amen. Do you have a heart to learn the discipline of the Lord? Do you have a heart to enter into the battles of the Lord? Do you have a heart to march with God? Hallelujah. What a privilege. What a calling. What a tremendous thing is occurring in our day. Praise his name. Praise his name. Oh, hallelujah. Lord, we just love you tonight, Lord, and we give thanks unto you. And we bless your holy name, Lord. We bless your holy name, Lord. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Give us a heart to fight. Give us a fighting spirit, Lord. In the name of Jesus, give us a fighting spirit, Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.